Better pray one more time. It's going to be a rough morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open to the book of Proverbs today. So much going on around this place. I'm going to become an Episcopalian this afternoon, and not anything wrong with being Episcopalian. If you're an Episcopalian here this morning, I didn't mean anything by that. I just couldn't think of anything else to say. But anyway, Proverbs chapter 3. As you know, we've been coming through the book of Proverbs. We're going to stay with the book of Proverbs once we change over to our ministry training hour. There's so many good things that we can do with that time and really focusing on what the book of Proverbs has to say that will help everybody. That the fact that we're in chapter 3 and they have missed the first couple of chapters really won't make any difference. There's so much good in the book of Proverbs to talk about that you could get lost in it for the rest of your life. The book of Proverbs today in chapter 3, I want to read down here verses 5 and 6, and we're going to talk about that. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now, Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the Lord Jesus. And, Lord, we're mindful today of the word of God that you've given us to help us to guide our lives. And we ask it today to, Lord, just take and the word of God and to impact our lives with all of the principles that you'd have us to see. We ask you, Father, in a very special way to lift out the principles, lift out the concepts that are yours that you want us to see as your people. Help us, Father, to apply them to our hearts that we might be found in fashion as you. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. If you're any kind of serious Bible student, and I enjoy looking at people's Bibles. And when I go over to somebody's house, you know, they'll invite me over. And every time I tell their story, my invitations decline rapidly. But if we're sitting around, you know, and I see your Bible laying on the coffee table or on the desk, you know, or something like that, and conversation, if there's a bunch of people over there, you know, and the conversation kind of wanes a little bit, I'll take your Bible and just kind of look at it. You know, you can learn a lot about a person by what they mark in their Bible. I guess you could say you could learn a lot about a person by what they don't mark in their Bible, too. But I like to go through Bibles. I like to look and see what people have found in the Word of God that is good to them. I like to look at their notes. And one of the things I like to do is look at the verses that maybe they underline or they maybe highlight, you know. And you know, modern technology has made the Bible and studying the Bible great in a lot of ways. Years and years and years ago, they didn't have yellow highlighters or pink highlighters or flare pens or all of these things, you know, that they went through. And I think they're great. I use them all the time. I like to look at a book in the Bible and have it jump out at me, things that are special, maybe things that make that chapter really come alive, you know, that immediately my attention is drawn to that. And I like to look at things that people highlight in the Bible. I like to see the things that they underline and really maybe look at the little notes that they have along the side and all of those things. And it really says something about that person and the relationship with the Word of God. I don't know how, this is my own personal preference, I know this, and I don't know how a Christian can ever get to heaven without a wide margin Bible. I don't know. I just don't. I don't. I mean, I tried early on in life, you know, with my first Bible I had when I first got right with God, and it was bad. A Bible my dad had. I'd found it. He had won it back in like 1953 at the old Canton Baptist Temple. It was an old Schofield Reference Bible, and I had that Bible, and my dad had won that, and it was a red Bible, you know, and I didn't have a Bible, and so I asked my mom if I could have that Bible. She said, sure. So I took that Bible, you know, and I remember starting out, you know, going to church and going to Monday night or Thursday night Bible study and laying those things out and hearing all those exciting things. And if you look into that Bible today, you'll find things pasted in it, you know, and underlined in it. The first thing I worked out of my Bible was the Romans Road. And I was stupid. I didn't know anything about it. I heard men say that there's only one way to get to heaven, you know, and then I heard somebody say, well, you know, the way to lead somebody to Christ is the Romans Road. And so I'm, you know, looking around, you know, in the Bible. I mean, I found the Matthew Highway, the Matthew Turnpike, the John, you know, Expressway. But where's this thing called the Romans Road? And then I realized that it was a thing that somebody put together that brought you through the Bible. And I remember the first thing I ever put in my Bible was the Romans Road. And if you would look at it today, you'd probably laugh at it and snicker at it and say, wow, what's this guy's problem, you know? But I was dumb back then. Dumber than I am now, anyway. And I remember the Romans road went like this. I went to Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, that's the place I started, so I had to write in big letters, start. And then just so I would understand, because I'm new at this, that it was the place to start, I put a big one with a circle around it, as that's the first place that I go. Either way, in any panic of panic, the first person I won to Christ, I knew I was the right place to start, because it was the number one place. And then I had some verses underlined there, and some little notes on the side. And then I went to Romans chapter 6, and there was a big 2. And it said that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and that was my second stop on the Romans road. Then I went to Romans chapter 10, and that was 3 and 4, and I took those verses down there and highlighted all of them and underlined them and colored them. So anybody that I was showing, because, you know, if you're dealing with somebody that's unsaved and showing them the Bible, and you just open up the Bible and say, here, they don't see it. I mean, it's all, you know, Greek to them. They don't see it and understand it. So when you highlight it, it stands out. And so I would bring them through Romans 10, and then I'd take them someplace else. And that was the first thing that I began to do in my Bible, of highlighting and making my Bible personal to me. But I soon found out that wasn't enough. I soon found out that those little edges along in my Bible wasn't going to contain what God was giving me. And I heard a preacher say one time, you can't go to heaven without a red pencil. And I didn't know what that meant. Because when I was in school, my report card was full of red pencil marks, and that bothered me a little bit. But I understand what he means now, because when the Bible becomes real to you, when the Bible becomes a personal book, when the Bible becomes something that you just love with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all of your soul, it just gets personal. I had a dear old sweet lady one time look at my Bible and point her finger in my face, and she says, how dare you mark up the precious Word of God? I just punched her in between the eyes and knocked her down. I said, hey, what do you mean? I looked at her Bible. I mean, she didn't have anything in it. Hey, if you love that, if you're a good Christian, if you're a dynamic Christian, you'll go through a Bible about once every 3 years, not reading it, wearing it out. A good Christian will go through a Bible once every 10 years, and a lousy Christian will have the same Bible all their life. Because if you're really in tune with things, you're going to wear it out. I got a Bible that it's my quote-unquote study Bible that I teach from, and I don't preach from it. I was dumb in early years in life. I thought, I see all these guys, you know, and when I learned how to preach, and I know some of you think I never have, but when I attained to learn how to preach, I just followed what the guys that were the quote status quo did. I mean, they yelled, so I yelled. I learned later that you don't always have to yell, but I like to yell anyhow, because I'm really an angry person on the inside, and that's the way it comes out. And then they beat the pulpit. That was always the thing that made you a good preacher. And so I'd beat the pulpit. And then I'd watch them beat their Bibles. And they made a point. And they would wave their Bibles around and slam their Bibles down and smack their hands on the pages. And so I thought, but you see, that's really hard on your Bible. I mean, I saw, you get sweaty when you preach. I saw Sabaka one time slack his hand on the Bible and then rip his Bible up and put his hand up and rip the page out of the Bible. He had a very easy way of teaching you hands-on ministry there, if you know what I'm saying. But I did a lot of dumb things, because that beats up your Bible. And in my Bible, I mean, my real Bible, this is not my real Bible. I got 3 preaching Bibles that have sermons in them. And then I use them to preach out of, and then I have my Bible I study out of and put my notes in. If I'm going to go in to teach a Bible study or do something, everything I have is right there. I got 10 other Bibles that I put Sunday school lessons in. And I just work them down through there, you know, and every time I find a wide margin Bible out here, somebody loses and throws in the lost and found and sits there for 6 months, I get it. Look at your silly little notes and then move them out, you know, and then I use it to preach out of. And because I keep filling them up. But I'm telling you, when the Bible becomes real to you, ouch. this is not going to be a good day. I mean, ouch. How many guys do you know that can do a sermon with a broken ankle when he's sitting up here? Because I just broke it on this lovely speaker that we've got here that is there, okay? All right. I had a Dobson film for you today, but it didn't work out, so I'm going to have to preach to you. But anyway, nothing wrong with Dobson. I like him. I was just the film aspect, okay? But anyway, an ace wrap would be good right now with a lot of ice, but since we don't have that, I'll settle for a couple $50 bills if you throw them up this way to ease my pain. But anyway, so when the Bible becomes real to you, when the Bible becomes something that just that dominates and permeates your mind, man, I mean, it's going to be marked up one side and down the other. And the book of I say all of that because the book of Proverbs, like every other book of the Bible, but Proverbs particularly, just has some great concepts that you need to not only mark in your Bible, that you can find them instantly, but hide them in your heart. I mean, much of the book of Proverbs are one-liners that teach great truths that you have to study and that you have to go through. But man, the book of Proverbs is filled with concepts that just are so overwhelming and so practical in their approach to your life and my life that they just demand to be marked in your Bible. And that's what you got when you got Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Because it's a tremendous passage. And these things in the book of Proverbs is really what breaks down the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, as you look at it in a whole, looks like a very complex book. But the book of Proverbs, as you get into it, is broken down by the little concepts that are found in it that just overwhelm you and break down a relationship with God in such a basic, easy fashion. Now you look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Now, we're going to kind of dissect this and I'm going to show you how to do this in your Bible and how you can put some notes in or make some notes and you can start to build that relationship with the Word of God. And I want to draw your attention to that. And I want you to see that the subject of this is God directing your path. Now that's something that has to be in your life if you're ever going to do anything for God. We talk eternally in Christian circles about the plan of God in your life versus the will of God in your life. What God wants you to do. What God wants you to accomplish. Whether God has called you to preach. Whether God has called you to be a missionary. Whether God has called you to be in this service or this ministry or whatever that you need to do for Him in this world. And of course the answer is chosen for me. Because on that path will be every opportunity a Christian ought to read called Pilgrim's Progress. And this life as we win the city. And your sojourning here is in a strange wilderness type of world. That's why there's great principles in the Word of God like Psalms 37:23 that says this. Noah, Enoch. I mean, the list is absolutely endless. Of God. God looked at Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and said, I've ordained. God has a plan for you, people. God may have a plan for your life and something that He wants you to do. But He begins to direct your path. And the Bible says that the steps of a good man or receiving me up to glory is when I go home to be with the Lord. Into the paths of righteousness. He wants to put in my life every opportunity, every ministry. Absolutely plugged into the Word of God, and they get some of the most unbelievable opportunities. Men that you can tell they walk with God and they've trod the right pathway because we want to hide and we want to focus the attention ourselves as we look and contemplate giving ourselves to God, giving ourselves to the Word, because this old world is darkness. And we must walk. I mean, lightnings and thunders, they get afraid. They come in with mom and dad, and they want to stay to what's out there that you can't see. And things growling and chainsaws buzzing. And you see lights flickering. People that just, they were in there for hours. Because they just decided, Christian doing the same thing. The real way to handle a haunted house, those teenagers and cuts them up with axes, you know. I mean, I know that stuff is violent. Don't misunderstand me. Nobody like on a trailer. It ain't real. And I walk in there and I know it can't bother me because it's against the law. Make big ugly gestures and look ugly, but they can't touch me. turn it on and shook that thing around and say, hey, I got the flashlight in this hand. I got a 9mm under my coat. Take him seriously. She's going bananas. She's going crazy. And we're walking through there, and it was really a good one. I thought it was a dummy. And I'm looking around, my wife's pulling on my arm, you know, and when they see really thinking, I open up this door and to see what it was, and there was a dummy laying there. And I open the door, and he's laying there, nose is... And I didn't mean to. He scared me, and I just reacted. I just backed up and wham! And he, but I'm telling you see, this world is darkness. For you just to stand and shiver and never move through the house and die where you started, or a dangly spider touches your head, you just scream and yell and stomp your feet and say, and when I walk down through life's road, it's dark. This whole world is dark. I says, and I'll tell you something else. I got a flash of intimidation. And the Bible says that the steps of a good man, you have to have a light. House being afraid of the dark all your life. You'll hear the moans and the screams and the rattling of the... He says, simply and plainly, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Him. If you can't trust Him, if you don't believe what He says, if you can't break down, because in a relationship with God, if you just can't trust Him, Christians all of their lives, ladies and gentlemen, go through Christianity, what they do? They built just enough of a relationship with God that makes it look good. I think it's very hard. You know, the day you got saved, you trusted. You trusted. It was instantaneous. It happened in a moment. It was a decision that you made, raising from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. You trusted in those promises, and God saved you. Notebook of the promises of God. You know what your notebook ought to be? It ought to be your own Bible. In 5,000-6,000 years of recorded history and 31,171 verses and 66 books of the Bible, you cannot find one time that God didn't bring to pass exactly what He said. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can trust Him with all your heart. God's people have a tough time with that today. And then He says, then lean not on thine own understanding. That's hard for people in America. Because people in America have a very low understanding of things to begin with. And you see, to lean on not on your own understanding means you have to forsake your own humanistic, reasonable, rational understanding of the way life is. And we just have a tough time with that. You see, pride, it comes in all kinds of different forms. And pride takes its shape in many things. When the devil attacked Eve back in the garden, there were three things that he really attacked her on, and those three things will add up to the same three things that give you and me problems. And one of the things was the desire to make one wise. And when Eve saw that the food was good to look at and pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise, when the devil said to her, if you eat of this fruit, you'll become like the gods, knowing good and evil. That was the last straw. That's all she had to hear. And human man, when something tickles his palate for knowing, and he begins to learn, and that learning, listen to me, that learning isn't corralled in some kind of format that is honoring and glorifying to God, where God gets the glory for everything that you learn. You know who starts taking the glory? You do. You know what Paul said in the book of Philippians? He was talking to the Philippian church, and he said, hey, look, these guys that come around and tell you they know something about the way the God works and the way the Old Testament run and the way the Jews were, he said, let me tell you something. He says, I'm a Jew. He said, I'm a chief apostle. He says, I'm out of the stock of Benjamin. He says, I was a Pharisee. He says, I've learned all these things. I persecuted the church before I was saved. He says, I've been there. I've been taught and trained by the absolute aristocracy of our country. And religiously, politically, I have been there. And when I found Christ and the knowledge of God, I accounted everything I learned from the world as dung. Pretty strong statement. Pretty strong statement. Everything. There was nothing good in what you learned. Everything compared to that book. You see, that book is the structure by which we have to go by. And the hardest thing that you have to do in America today is not to lean under your own understanding. And this is hard for an educated person. And I don't want to say this wrong, and every time I do, it make people mad. But let me explain my position again. Let me tell you something. Is that the dumber you are, the less educated you are, the better childlike faith you have in coming to God, simply because you don't have to wade through man-made minutiae that slows you down in getting to God. I would rather deal with a drunk on Skid Row who knows he's a sinner, who knows he needs God, who knows he's dying and going to hell, than some of you intellects out there. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he's a drunk. He knows he's going to burn in hell for eternity. He hadn't been educated out of it. He's just a good old-fashioned sinner. Hard to find today. Hard to find. You see, higher education carries with it, and this is the problem, it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And it builds up itself into something that is alongside and equal to, if not superior to, the knowledge of God. And I realize that there are people out there that you're professionals. And you have got secular training and counseling or this or that. And you have invested your life and you're sitting back there saying, well, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's exactly right. Well, I don't think that you can say that. I think that's too narrow a position. Well, first of all, let me just say, part of your problem is you'll feel bad because you spent a lot of money for something that had nothing to do with God. So you're trying to justify it. Now, I'll allow you that, but here's the bottom line. And this is the case, this solves the problem for you. If wherever you went, if whatever you learned, I don't care where, I don't care by who, I don't care where it was, I don't care who taught it to you, I don't care how you try to justify it. If wherever you went and whatever books you read and whatever professor you had and whatever course he taught didn't give honor and glory to God for what he had, and the books you read brought it back to hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, you had something that man put together and not God. And someplace along the line, it'll exalt you. You really don't want to be what God wants you to be. You're going to maintain your own standards, and you're going to lean under your own understanding. Secular education is simply teaching the student to rely on his own understanding, and in the process, converting him to a brainwashed, socialistic agnostic when it comes to the things of God. And yet they're still saved. There are some of you here this morning that would claim to be saved and on your way to heaven that in reality deny that the Bible is everything that you need. You deny the clear teachings of the Word of God of what you need to put into your life. You don't practice it. You don't believe it. You just simply come to church because it's the social thing to do, and there is no real meaning for you to be here. You are satisfied with your life. You've got your own career. You've got the way you're going, and you are absolutely, totally, and completely leaning on your own understanding today instead of what God says. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, another great principle, says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Ladies and gentlemen, that just covers about everything. He says whether they be thrones, whether they be dominions, whether they be principalities, or whether they be powers. And then he makes one of the most unbelievable negative statements to man in a natural state and the humanistic concept and the philosophy of man that you'll ever read. He says all things were created by him and for him. All things were created by him and for him. All this wasn't even created for you. It's created for him. It's his. He's going to inherit it someday, and he's going to reign over it someday, and he allowed, through a new birth, a spiritual relationship with him, you and me to get in on it. And you, this is funnier than me hurting my ankle, and you think that you have something to offer in life. You think that it's yours. You think because you've got a house that sits on a street and you have a job and you have a bank account and you have a car and you have friends and you sleep days and nights and days and live on this planet that you really have something to offer here. We don't. It's his. It's his. And you see, now, even though you're smiling and you're nicety-nicety, it is eating your guts out on the end. Contrary to exalting him or his word is contrary to what the Word of God says you ought to be doing. And God will never direct your paths and you're leaning to your own understanding. He says, Colossians chapter, it's His. It's His. It's His. When you come through the book of Proverbs and you come through the book of Ecclesiastes, you find stupid. I mean, and that's why the average impression is of a man who's really wise and does weird things. In some cases, that's true. But I'm telling you something, who's got a deep relationship with God, you know what he does in time? He'll just pass out of this world that and says, something wrong with that guy. I met Dr. Edward Hills once on the textual criticism of the King James Bible Greek text, and he died from that in your life. But Dr. Hills had such a good relationship with God. He was when I met him, he was a George went to get him at the hotel, and I went to get George with him, and I warmed him, and he opened the door with his hat on his head, and he was just like he was walking out the door. He was just standing there. And he said, well, I'm ready. And we walked out the hallway, and George and I are talking, and he looked back around, and he stood. And George came back, and he said, Dr. Hills, you ready to go? And he says, oh, yeah. Now, you see, the world looks at that and says, the guy's nuts. No. You know what? He did so much in his life and got a relationship that he doesn't really care about a relationship with you and me. He'll still really fix them. And you know what he'll do? He'll just stop for about 10 minutes. And he just loses track. And he gets the point. And God says, won't that be good? And Hills goes, we're going to go to church. Huh? Okay. And that's the way Solomon said one time, something real stupid. He says, consider the ant. And I used to look at that. I'll be honest with you. I used to run over that passage in the Bible. And then one day, God says, I said, why do you buzz over those? He said, you think I put that in there? I mean, I read in your book, you said everything is there for that. You know what I did? I went out and watched me in ants. I sat down with a notebook and pad, and I watched those ants. And for an after about that you ought to learn, and I come to the place where if I had time to feed them, and I don't know what you feed them, if I had time to... And I watch that because I watch down there and I watch these and the ants. I mean, you're out having a picnic and by you get there at 8 o'clock in the morning, you may just see one or two. And they say, hey, man, there is a banquet feast and the people look stupid. I mean, come on, bring them over. And they call up the Air Force and they say, get the mosquitoes buzzing around them so they can't see us. We'll sneak up underneath, grab the food, and we'll split it later 50-50 down the line. And that's the way they work. And you see, they communicate. They can communicate back miles to where the little... whatever they live in, they're at. They dig down 30, 40 feet. They fix their little place or so when it rains. They don't get drowned out. And they get up there and they get their little workers and they build all around those things and they build those worlds and they build those things. Did you ever notice that ants never have a king? They always have a queen because they represent man's pilgrimage in this life in a natural state and man's false religion will always be fixed to a female deity, never to a man's deity. And they worship that queen. They produce eggs for that queen. And I watched them. And they built that little structure. I mean, one piece at a time. Hundreds of them. And they just brought it back and brought it back and brought it back and built it and built it and built it. And I got up and I looked at that thing and I thought to myself, I'm impressed. And God stepped on it. And I said, okay, they're your ants. I mean, I don't know what they're saying. I don't know if they can make. And they were running all over the place and doing everything up and tearing everything up. And I stood because man is building this thing down here and going through all of this labor and all of this work. Bill, kick it over. Because I'm the one that owns the ant farm. All that stuff I learned is just junk. Here's what's real. That I don't own understandings. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. This encompasses all aspects of success, joy, sorrow, adversity, opposition, appointments of life, the relationships of life, in all thy ways, the way you are. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him in your way, in your dining room, in your living room, in your carport, in your garage, in your automobile, in the restaurants, wherever he can be openly acknowledged and declared. Because of an understanding that surpasses anything this world has. Things God says, hey, come on. I want to show you some good times. Opportunities of service. And along the way, son, I will teach you about the inside blueprint. I'll show you the players. I'll give you everything you need to understand that never runs out of power. That'll illuminate the darkness. Years and years, I heard my daddy in the Lord, Mel Sabaka. I knew that the application of it in my own life would take more than just hearing it once. Doubt in the darkness what God has given you in the light. No darkness at all. And the light's always on when you walk the path. You may see some eyes glowing in the darkness, illuminated by the light. God directs you on. That's why today the devil in that pathway. That's why the devil has absolutely destroyed and taken the path and having us wandering out there in the darkness, being fearful of the sounds. And consequently, because of that, while the world is going to hell around us, we're better aggressive, that are disciplined in the Word of God, that understand the pathway to be defensive. The ministry is always intended to be offensive. Goes before us and leads us in all that we do. In my studying of military, and he had literally captured the world and had just, but in his war with Russia, he called for his little bugle boy and called for his adjutant, and he walked back over and he was giving some orders and burning some more papers, and he looked around and the little boy was still stark. Young man, I said, blow retreat! The young man looked up and looked at his bugle retreat because he never had to retreat. And you and I as Christians, one of the great colonels of that day got cut off down there in the frozen chosen and had and certainly in our own press, and he wanted to play up the headlines at the great American Marine Corps. And God directs his path. Because he trusts in him with all of his heart. And we'll thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen.